Good morning, everybody, and welcome back to Bellevue Online, our virtual church. As we've just had the reading, we are continuing our series in the Gospel of Matthew, looking at chapter 16, verse 13 through 23. So if you have a Bible, then keep it open as we're going to walk through it. But let's take time again to pray first and really ask God to speak to us this morning. Great Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you for keeping us well and safe this past week. Thank you that you know each one of us, and we thank you for your word. We do pray that wherever we are and wherever we find ourselves, may you speak into our situation, into our life, but help us also to come to you with true humility and with an open heart to say, Lord, please speak to us, both words of encouragement, but also words that we need to hear to become more like you. So we ask your blessing upon our time together, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one thing I've found is there's been a lot of talk in these last couple of days about what's essential and what's non-essential. So if you're to travel, that should really only be if your travel is essential, and I guess it's essential if your work is essential. And so you'll have found that all the shops selling non-essential goods have closed, including the services as well. And when you do go to the shop for necessities, it really is only for necessities, and do it as little as you can. I wonder if you're like me, but it's really started to make me think, so what is essential and what isn't? Well, what we find in our passage here in chapter 16 is Jesus is continuing his training and his teaching the disciples, shaping and forming them. And it's very clear that what he's teaching them here is crucially essential. We find almost that there is a turning point. We'll see that soon enough Galilee will be left behind, and the focus will become Jerusalem, where Jesus will give his life on the cross. And so it's as if all the different strands and everything we've seen so far, almost like all the dots being combined together in these two truths that we find in our passage, these essential truths that we find here in our text. First of all, Jesus teaches his disciples that he is the Christ. And then he goes on to explain a little bit about what that means. And the second thing he teaches them is Jesus builds his church. So those are the two things we want to look at this morning. Jesus is the Christ, and Jesus builds his church. First of all, Jesus is the Christ. It's a phrase that I've actually been pondering throughout the week, just taking those couple of words and putting emphasis on the different words and thinking about them. And I encourage you to do that yourself, that Jesus is the Christ. That Jesus is the Christ. And that Jesus is the Christ. And what I found was that there was so much beauty in these truths that, for example, we have no longer to wait for the Christ, for the Savior to come, because Jesus is the Christ. And also, we no longer have to try to be our own Savior any longer, because Jesus is the Christ. The context is a conversation. Jesus has just asked his disciples in verse 13, who do people say that I am? And making it more personal, asking and you, who do you say that I am? And Peter answers in verse 16 exactly those words, saying, you, Jesus, are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And it's clear that in Jesus' response, there's confirmation that what Peter has just said is correct, is right. I always think that if this was a quiz show, this is where all the lights would be flashing, bells would be ringing, points would be added, and either Peter would have gone on to the next level, or maybe even have won the whole thing and have been given a great congratulations. Well done, Peter. Spot on. Or if you were a little kid in Sunday school and you gave this answer, I can imagine a little bit of a feeling of smugness, thinking, my teacher thought that was a good answer. Whether Peter fully comprehended what he said, we are not totally sure. But there is encouragement, and there's encouragement to us. Encouragement simply that the disciples sometimes, there was glimpses that they were starting to understand who Jesus really was, but so often it was immediately followed by failure. And so here we finally seem to be getting somewhere. It's as if the disciples, a light has gone on, the penny has dropped. And maybe it's a great encouragement to all of us to realize that this amazing truth can take time for us to fully understand. And maybe you've been a church for a long time, but you've never fully realized what it means that Jesus is the Christ. And so I guess there's hope for all of us. But there's also necessity. Jesus understands that, and he's not giving a test here. He's not looking for the right level of intelligence or whether the disciples are articulate enough. But what Jesus understands is that the comprehension of this truth will move the disciples from the little faith that we so often have seen to the courageous faith which will be necessary for them to be at the start, the birth of the church, to move from failure to victory. But it's not just necessary, it's not just encouraging, it is also, of course, crucially important. And simply to address the existing misunderstanding and ignorance that was around in those days. I remember a couple of years ago seeing a clip of a bunch of kids being interviewed. A lot of questions were about the Bible and about Christmas and all that kind of things. And part of it was showing the children all kinds of photographs of famous people. And as far as I remember, I think Justin Bieber was in there, and it's a while ago, so all the members of One Direction were in there as well as Santa and Jesus. And it may not come as a surprise, but the sad truth is that they pretty much recognized most people. And particularly Santa jumped out, as well as Big Bird from Sesame Street, of course, but not Jesus. And I guess, people, we are growing up with a generation that will have had no connection with Sunday school whatsoever, and possibly not through any school or any family member, any input from the Bible. But perhaps that ignorance and the misunderstanding about Jesus is actually nothing new. For look at the answers that were given in those days. Some people said Jesus might have been John the Baptist, or maybe he was Elijah, or maybe Jeremiah. I mean, not a bad attempt. There was a prophecy in the Old Testament saying that Elijah would one day return, and it had to do with the coming of the Messiah. Even Jeremiah was a prophet who had such a hard ministry. Maybe they were thinking of the opposition that Jesus had already experienced. But people, all these were individuals from the past, perhaps recent past, but they're all gone, they're all dead. And they all had their own failures, their own struggles. Inspiring examples and ideas, but falling far short from who Jesus himself truly was. And in some ways, that's exactly how people today think of Jesus. It's interesting how few people actually would question that Jesus truly existed. However, when they talk about Jesus, they would associate him mainly with good teaching, probably helpful values that are good for everybody to get on with each other. But they often describe him as a combination between Gandhi and Mother Teresa. And so what happens is that Jesus really is never more than an influencer. Now that's a fashionable thing, isn't it? Everybody wants to be an influencer. But Jesus is not an influencer. Jesus is the Christ. Now what does that mean, that Jesus is the Christ? Well, it means simply that Jesus is the promised one. What promise? Well, you'll have to go back right to the very beginning of Scripture, right to the first book of the Bible, in the book of Genesis. As soon as the first couple, Adam and Eve, have rebelled against God, God in his grace already promises that one day the head of the serpent would be crushed. And throughout Scripture, so often, maybe in behind the scenes or in the background, but other times so evident, do we see this promise. At the Exodus, the Passover, Leviticus, the Day of Atonement, and then the prophets, particularly Isaiah, speaking in such detail of this Messiah who would come and suffer and die to take our iniquities and our sin upon us. And Jesus is that promised one. As I said, we have no longer to wait. He's here, and his salvation is already a reality. It also means that Jesus is the anointed one. He didn't take this role upon himself, but he was chosen and set apart like a king, and even to be a king, and a greater king than any king that was ever out there, better than King David. He would be the King of Kings, defeating the greatest enemy of all. He would come to forgive and to heal and to reconcile us back to God through the gift of his life. Jesus doesn't influence. Jesus transforms. His suffering and his death and his resurrection have brought us life. And it's interesting that although the Messiah was expected, we find that Jesus actually surpassed all expectation, defeating a greater enemy, establishing a greater kingdom. And today we know that he's alive, reigning with the Father, to one day return to bring us home. Jesus is the Christ. What wonderful truth for us to encourage us, to build us up, and to make sure that we look to the right person for our salvation. Because people, there's another reason why this is so important. It's the surrounding area that they find themselves in. Jesus and his disciples have actually gone way up north to an area called Caesarea Philippi. And even in its name, we already understand that this was a place known for its pagan worship, and in particular for their trust and their worship of Caesar as their savior. But people, Caesar could never save. Boris can never save. The NHS can never save us. I cannot save myself. My wife cannot save me. My job cannot save me, except for Jesus alone. Only he can truly save us. People, we need Jesus' teaching today. For we live in a world that trusts in so-called saviors. Now, they might not come in a religious shape or form, but so often we ourselves think that we can save ourselves. And people, we live in a world where Jesus is simply someone who was from the past, meek and mild, but irrelevant. People, we even live in a church, in a world where the church itself sees Jesus as a legend, as a myth, denying the miracles, even the miracle of the resurrection himself. People, Jesus wants us to see him for who he truly is, and in response to this truth, to bow our knee and worship him. Now, it's maybe important to realize that this essential understanding that Jesus is the Christ is revealed by the Father. Turn with me to verse 17. Jesus replies, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." And so it is simply too big for any human to work this out for themselves. Paul himself says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, "For no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. But," he says, "God has revealed it to us by his Spirit." See, that's the beauty of God. God is passionate about revealing himself. That's why we have this amazing Bible, 66 books and yet one story. And the great thing is that the Bible is neither an almanac or a Hello magazine. See, an almanac is something that you turn to with your questions, just simply looking for answers. And an Hello magazine always seems to fool you that you're really getting a glimpse and you're really getting to know some of these celebrities, but all you get is some glossy pictures. But our God can be truly known. His character, his will, his love, his grace, as well as his rescue mission. And so the Father is keen, even today, to reveal it to you and to me, that Jesus is the Christ. One of my favorite verses is in the Old Testament, in Amos chapter 4, verse 13, which describes this passion beautifully. It says, "He who forms the mountains and creates the wind and reveals his thoughts to men, the Lord God Almighty is his name." What a great verse that both speak of God's greatness, but that he's a God who shares his thoughts with men. Who would you share your thoughts with? Not just anybody. God shares them with us. If you wonder, to whom does God reveal this truth? Well, again, the Bible tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. So that's everyone. That includes you. That includes me. And when? Well, today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. But people, be warned. Although the Father is keen to reveal this truth to us, and we need his revelation to truly comprehend this, Satan is in opposition. We see this in verse 23. It's very interesting. When Jesus starts to explain that the Christ is meant to suffer and to die, but that he will also be raised back to life, Peter seems to think that he's doing Jesus a favor and says, but hold on, that's not my idea of a savior. You're going to be strong. You're going to be victorious. But Jesus replies to him and says, get behind me, Satan. For actually, it is exactly what Satan opposes most. He's even happy for us to acknowledge Jesus, to think Jesus impressive, to worship him. But as long as he can keep us from denying his suffering, his death, and his resurrection, he hasn't lost us yet. Because these things reveal how serious our sin was, but he took it upon himself. And that is what it means and what it meant to be our Savior and our Christ. So people, who do you say that Jesus is? Perhaps you're maybe still working this out. Maybe you're new to church. Maybe you're new to this whole Christian faith. I encourage you to try praying and to ask God to help you to understand this amazing truth. But if you have already confessed Jesus as Christ, as Messiah, and believe it, then the question to you and to me is, trust him then completely. Love him more dearly. Don't make him any less, nor make anything else any more. Will we turn to the second truth? For Jesus not only said to his disciples, I am the Christ, he also says, I will build my church. It's found in verse 18, where Jesus says, and I tell you, and he speaks here to Peter, that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now, my first reaction was that it seems that we're moving into something completely different. But I want you to realize that actually by teaching these two truths together, Jesus points us beyond the cross. Actually, it expands our understanding of the work of Christ. Perhaps even it expands our understanding of the work of salvation. That the cross was the essential part of it, but actually that the church is also part of the work of Christ's salvation. I want you to notice that it says build, not protect. Jesus doesn't say, I will protect the church. Now, that's implied, and we can be confident that Jesus promises to both preserve and keep secure his church. But it's not in a defensive stance, as if he surrounds us just to make sure that we stay alive. Instead, it's very much the picture of the church being an unstoppable force. Do you get that? Living in Scotland, would you still call the church an unstoppable force? But that is the picture we get here. To build indicates growth. And this is not accidental growth. It's purposeful and intentional growth that Christ will bring about. It all began with Peter's confession that we're seeing here. And then it led to the apostles patiently waiting for the gift of God's Holy Spirit. And then 3,000 people were added on that first day to the 120 already gathered. And God has continued to build his church since then. Today it's estimated that 1.3 billion people consider themselves Christians and go to church. And people, although the church in Scotland particularly seems to be in decline or certainly stagnant, other parts of Christ's church are seeing explosive growth, and we're part of that church. I want you to notice as well that it says, Jesus, I will build my church. Here in our extension where I'm standing right now, we had John Dennis do a wonderful job. But Jesus is the master builder, isn't he? And Jesus says, I personally am building my church. He even says, my church. Do you know what that means? It means that Jesus doesn't consider himself a hireling working on somebody else's project. If I can say it crudely, the church is his baby. He will care for it. He wants it to grow. He loves his church. He will give it his all, and he already has. We, you and I, are simply co-builders. Again, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And the beauty is that he says, I will build my church. It's a church. Literally, that means not a building, not even some human or man-made institution, but it's the gathering of God's called out people. And to be called out, it's got that picture of the Exodus, where the people were called out of Egypt. And so today, the church are God's gathered people. And I know we can't physically gather, and it's hard. I think a lot of us are really missing the physical fellowship that we can, maybe we've even taken for granted, but we're still God's church. Because we gather even in this creative way. How does Christ build his church? Well, he says, on this rock. Now, of course, this is the bit that has sparked lots of controversy and where some traditions have placed way too much authority and responsibility solely on Peter. Now, he did play a key role in the birth of the church, so we don't want to discredit him for any of that. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 tells us that you and I, are members of God's household, and we're built on the foundation, it says, of the apostles and prophets, with Christ as the chief cornerstone. Do you hear that? So Peter was certainly part of that foundation, but it was together with the other apostles. It indicates that Peter was part of something bigger. And in practice, we know that because it was James who was actually the main leader in the Jerusalem church, while Paul was the main church planter out in the wider Asia. And I think that's exactly how Peter would have seen it himself. So really how Christ builds the church isn't necessarily on Peter alone, but it was on the profession of faith of the apostles that we've just looked at today. The faith that Jesus is truly the Christ. And so for this church and for Christ's church to continue to grow, we must continue to be a church that professes, even proclaims exactly that truth. And then we'll find that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I guess this indicates that the church has enemies. And we know that throughout history, plenty of opposition has tried to thwart the church. Yet people were assured that they will never succeed. Not people, not disasters, not Satan, and not viruses. Because we are kept safe by the power of God. We are the Church of Christ. But what I think is important about this is not just the excitement and the reassurance it can give us, but it's the simple reminder that really the church is Christ's gift to us, as well as the church is Christ's possession. Indeed, Christ, as I already said, is building and continue to build his church today. Don't let us think that because of a health scare that's on pause, as if the love of God can be paused. But I reckon not even despite the virus, but even likely the result of, he will actually grow his church. What it may do to us is give us confidence when we feel weak or small. And you know, we've shared to you before about the desire, or certainly the conviction, that God is asking us to plant again. So often I know we can say, we're not ready yet, we're too small, what can we give? And yet, is this not a reminder that if it is God's will, then really what we're saying is we want to be involved in actually what God is already doing. It can also give us strength in the time of suffering or when we are facing opposition, and God has blessed us that for many years he's kept us safe from that. But if we're really serious about reaching our community, opposition will come. Where will our confidence be? hopefully in the fact that Jesus builds his church. But people, this truth will also give us real joy. Joy when we meet, and also passion to meet. For people, if we ignore being a church, we simply ignore Jesus' gift. But if we go, we not only obey Jesus' call upon our life, but we also share in his passion. We share what Jesus is passionate about, seeing his people gather, encouraging one another in the faith. And I reckon it will even change how we serve. I mean, it's lovely that you think you come here and serve for me or for the elders or maybe for someone else, but ultimately, your service ought to be and is for Jesus Christ. And I reckon that if we serve him, we'll serve him with real gladness and with extra zeal. It does challenge us at Bellevue to ask, are we his church? Is Bellevue's foundation the fact and the truth that Jesus is the Christ? Well, pray with us, for us as a church and for you yourself, that we may believe this truth, that we may profess this truth, and by all means proclaim it, that Jesus is the Christ, that God through Jesus will continue to build his church. Why don't we take time to pray together? Pray for yourself, and then I'll hand over again to Sandra. Lord, we thank you again that you speak to us through your word and that it's so relevant for us today. It's relevant even in our situation today where we do fear the unknown. We don't know what the next couple of weeks look like, and we can fall into worry and anxiety like everyone else. So thank you for the reminder that Jesus, you are the Christ. And we ask for your forgiveness when we've maybe known that in our head, but in our practice, we still make ourselves the Christ and the Savior of our lives, or other things. Instead, Jesus, may we truly adore you and love you more wholeheartedly and trust you more completely. And we pray for any who's listening this morning that hasn't yet reached that point, that you in your love and grace will help them to understand the beauty of this amazing truth, that Jesus came to save each one of us, and that all we have to do is to respond by confessing our sin, by repenting of our ways, and saying, Jesus, will you become my Christ, my Savior, and my Lord? We also pray for our church, and we pray and first and foremost thank you that you, Lord, promise and show us that you build your church. Lord, build your church here in Edinburgh, build your church here in Bellevue, but also help us and protect us from ever wandering off from our first love. And may we love you completely with our whole heart and serve you well. So Lord, we love you. We thank you again for speaking to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, one thing that you can do at home is take time to listen to the song King of Kings. The link will be there. But it's a song that has some wonderful words that remind us and show us of the greatness of Jesus. Take time to listen to it. You can try to sing along as well. But may you be blessed. And remember, Jesus is the Christ, and Jesus built his church. Amen.